I am amazed at God's love and how he shows us his love through people like you who care for people like me and through his word, which I'm super excited about to be able to share that with you this morning. Also, I had a chance to talk with Pastor Steve. There's an echo. And he and Juanita have had a great time at the annual meeting. And Juanita was asking, Pastor, can I speak next week and share what the covenant is doing? We, as part of the covenant, the Evangelical Covenant Church, we are part of a denomination. And God is doing things not only through our local church, but through our denomination also. And so next week, you'll get an opportunity to hear what God is doing in and through them. But for this morning, let's hear what God wants to share with us. If you will, I'd like to begin by praying. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have together. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. And I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who gives life and peace and guides us into all truth. May that occur this morning, that you may get all the glory and honor. In your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The key text this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 1 is verses 4 and 5, and that you can find in your bulletin. Is the ring just me? What do I need to do? I can do that. Is that better? Sorry, the ring is bothering me. So in your bulletin notes, do I just need to grab a handheld knife, a microphone? Okay, there we go. Are you still able to hear me? Because I don't hear myself now, okay? That's good. I mean, I only hear myself once, not twice. So, okay. So the key text this morning is from 1 Thessalonians, it's chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And this is Paul writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and that is the northern part of Greece. And Paul writes, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply by words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." It is from this text that I get the points that I really want you to walk away with today. And the cool thing is, before I even stood up here, God has already preached my sermon to a lot of you this morning. In the songs that we have sung, in the Sunday school classes that we have attended, he is working and sharing his good news to all of us. And it's not just through these how many minutes I have up here in front of you. He is working through the power of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross to bridge that gap between a holy God and our sins. So it's really cool how he does that. So I want to make sure that we fill in the blanks, right? We have the blanks. So the first one, taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. We are loved by God. So Paul starts out, "For we know," and I love how he starts out that way. It is "for we know." We can be certain of that. There is no doubt. "For we know." And who is he talking to? Brothers and sisters loved by God. Before he goes into what he wants to share, what Paul wants to share in this letter that he's writing to Thessalonians, that he wants to affirm to them that they are loved by God. And it's cool because it's not only Paul that's affirming the Thessalonians, but God did the exact same thing to Jesus Christ, his son, when he was getting baptized by John the Baptist. He's in the River Jordan. He hasn't even begun his ministry. He hasn't done his first miracle. He ministered for 3 years, and he hasn't done any miracles. He hasn't begun his official ministry, and he gets baptized. And God says, a voice from heaven calls down, and it's from Matthew Chapter 3, verse 7. This is my beloved Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And yes, I'm paraphrasing. But God affirms to Jesus before he does any of his ministry, before he does his first miracle, I love you. And God is telling us the same. We are loved by God. So our first blank is we are loved by God. Paul starts out, for we know what? That he has chosen you. God has chosen us. We are chosen by God. Our second blank is chosen. We are chosen by God. So now, what are we chosen for? What are we going to do? And how do we know that we are chosen? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Paul continues on in his letter explaining what he has seen in the lives of the Thessalonians. He has seen that they have not only heard their words explaining the good news. The good news, another word for that is gospel. Gospel means good news. And the good news that we have to share, that the world desperately needs to hear, is that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope in what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he died that we may have life, and a life not alone, but with God, God our Creator. So in number three, we are called, we, not only the Thessalonians, not only Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but we are called by God to share the good news with others. How do we do that? With power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Number four on your bulletin, or as it is up here, is my prayer for us. May we allow God to work powerfully in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to deeply convict us and draw us into a profoundly real relationship with Jesus Christ. That is my prayer. And that's what was being summed up this entire morning. It is through the power, the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in each one of us as we live out our call that God has given us. Now, I don't know about you, but calling, called, call, that to me has always been a very churchy word that I've really never gotten my head around. And it wasn't, of course, until this week when I'm preparing for our time together now, that it finally dawned on me. God is calling us. What does that mean? He is asking us. I used to think it's a mystery. God has a calling for me, and I have no idea what it is. Well, you know what? It really is that God is asking me and you to live with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that we may be light in a very dark world, a world that needs hope, a world that is not fair and is not just. But God is asking us to be his light and to be his representatives in a really desperate world. So that is my prayer. We can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And to reemphasize, he is asking us to live with him inside of us that we may share the good news. So number five is how we live, whether we like it or not, impacts the lives of those that are around us. God has brought certain people into our lives to be influences in their lives. And that's who he's wanting us to impact for him, to be his ambassadors and minister to them where they are. So those are the main points. We could end the sermon now, but I have to share with you. There are two men that I was reading about as I was reading through the lectionary and preparing for our time together. The first one is King David, And Cheryl read to us about the time when he was king in Israel. And we read from Psalm 69, verses 7 through 18. David, he lived, 3,000 years ago? He was born in 1040 B.C. He was born into a shepherd's family. His father's name is David. Excuse me. Jesse, what did I say? I didn't say that right. Jesse is David's father. They were shepherds. Does that make sense now? I'm nervous. Just bear with me. All my foibles. He's born in 1040. In 1025, so 15 years later, David is 15 years old. And the first king of Israel, whose name is Saul, did something to really upset God. And what did he do? He disobeyed him. He didn't follow what God had asked him to do. And God was so upset about it, he took his spirit away from him. Saul no longer had the spirit of God in him. So therefore, Israel needed to know who was going to succeed Saul as king of Israel, the second king of Israel. So Samuel was the prophet at that time. So God says, Samuel, go to the house of Jesse, and I will show you who I've chosen. So you got to understand, David is the youngest of eight boys, as far as I know. And so they gather up the seven oldest, and they go through each one, and Samuel's like, it's not him. It's not him. And Samuel's kind of going, Lord, what is going on? You know, here are these seven, and they're strong, they're good looking, they're hard workers. Of course, one of these fine young men have got to be God's chosen one. Okay, so he's gone through all seven. This is what the Lord says to Samuel. The Lord says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Okay, he's now rejected seven men that obviously were good looking on the outside, and Saul was good looking on the outside. He made for the fine, good looking, tall, outstanding king of Israel that the Israelites could be really proud of him as their first king. But what matters to God? The outside physical appearance? What you and I see? No, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Samuel says, God has not chosen any of these seven. Are you sure you do not have another son? Well, of course we have another son. There's David. He's the youngest. He's 15. He is out in the field. And did they think twice about calling him in to have him come and meet Samuel from the beginning? Oh, no. Because David was David. He's 15 years old, and he's just a shepherd boy, right? So Samuel obeys. He calls in David. And Samuel says, this is the one that I have chosen. So as Samuel anoints him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David was loved by God. David was chosen by God. And when he was anointed by God, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The cool thing is, the Holy Spirit lives and works powerfully in us today. And we can only live the life that God has called us to live if we have the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us and giving us strength. David, in the scripture that Cheryl had read for us, we get a little bit of a glimpse of what it was like to be king. I don't know about you, but when I hear king and I hear royalty, I think, you know, England, Queen Elizabeth, Kate and William, fancy weddings, big houses. Oh, you can do this for me? Thank you very much. You hear about Princess Diana and Prince Charles and all those happenings a few decades ago. And I just romanticize what it's like being king. But in the scripture, in Psalm 69, verses 7 through 18, we see a completely different side of what it's like to be king and to be king of Israel. God had chosen David to be king, and he wasn't just to be any kind of king. He was king of God's people, and so he was to rule as God had asked him to rule, as it is stated in God's law. And so David did that. He was faithful, and he had a zeal for God that consumed him. But how did the people respond to him? With scorn. They rejected him. They laughed at him. The drunkards at the gate are making songs about him when he's drunk, and he is getting mocked. And this is the king of Israel. This isn't somebody that's just off the street who's being a religious fanatic. This is the king of Israel that was put in place by God, and he is getting rejected, and it hurts. And so David, in those six verses, verses 7 through 12, is just sharing with God very openly, very really, Lord, this hurts, and you have called me to be faithful, and this is how I feel about it. Then you turn and you look at verse 13. And what's the first word in verse 13? It's a conjunction. Three little letters, but. And it is that word that causes David to pause and says, you know what? This is the situation, these are my circumstances, and this is how I feel about it. But. So, of course, being into language, I wanted to look up what is the definition or what's the grammatical use of but. Just had to know. So off the internet, you know, a completely reliable source, I got a definition, right? But is a linking word, which you already knew that. You knew what a conjunction is, right? So the couple of definitions that came up is that but is used to link items which are the same grammatical type, right? A coordinating junction. Isn't that a fancy word? Coordinating junction. I didn't learn that. I only learned that it was a conjunction, right? But the other definition is, but is used to connect ideas that contrast. Those six verses that we read are sharing what he, David, is feeling about himself and his situation. And then he inserts, but. And what does that do? It says, Lord, this is how I feel about it, but this is what I know to be truth. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God. Answer me with your sure salvation. So David says, I am no longer going to look at my situation and keep my eyes focused on this situation. I am going to turn to God and to look at truth. Who is God and who do I know him to be and what has he done for me in my life? Because David is not unfamiliar with suffering. Born in 1040, at 1025, so 15 years later, he gets anointed. He then goes into service with Paul. He then takes care of Goliath, right? You all know that story. But then he gets pursued by Saul. He's a warrior, so he's leading his crew. He's trying to protect the Israelites. But he's getting pursued, and he feels suffering. He then gets into, what do you call it, the kingship. He becomes king, and he still suffers, right? Being mocked, when I weep and fast, when I put on sackcloth, he is a good Jew, doing what God has asked him to do and living out his laws, and he gets mocked for it and scorned for it, and his position as king didn't matter. Because when we live out the truth, you're going to come up against opposition. And we are going to get rejected because the world does not want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ because he is truth. And truth can be pretty scary. But we are called to live God's way. And David would not give up. He knew that God was his rescuer and his hope, and he is merciful, and he will answer his prayer, and he will deliver him from evil. But is a pretty powerful word. And David is not the only one who has used that powerful tool to take pause and say, I am no longer going to focus on my circumstances. I am going to turn to truth and get out of this pit that I am in. So 600 years later, okay, so you've got David at around 1000 BC. 625 BC, you have Jeremiah, who begins his ministry as a prophet to Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel at that time. It has been divided. It was one kingdom under David. So it was the whole kingdom of David, of Israel, one kingdom, and it is now divided. You have the south in Judah, and you have the north in Israel. Jeremiah was a prophet specifically called to the southern kingdom of Judah. He is often called the weeping prophet. And it's cool because in his book, Jeremiah, he not only shares with us the prophecy that God had asked him to share with the kingdom of Judah, he shares how he feels about it. And so as I was reading through in the lectionary, the different lectionary texts, I read this in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. I thought maybe I should share with you that here are the two psalms that I'm using. This is about King David. And this is Jeremiah, but it's too small and you can't see it, so sorry. Continue to work on my PowerPoint skills. But Jeremiah 20 is labeled, beginning at chapter, at verse 7, Jeremiah's complaint. And it begins in verse 7, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and you prevailed." Okay, I don't know about you, but I almost had a heart attack when I first read that scripture. I know that I've read it before, but as I was preparing for this Sunday, I was shocked. I would never call God a liar. I'm like, Jeremiah is calling God a liar. It says that you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. Because in my vocabulary, deceived means to lie. Well, then as I studied further, this word deceived can be translated as persuaded or seduced or enticed. And what Jeremiah is really saying here is, Lord, I cannot say no to you. God called Jeremiah when he was young. Jeremiah quoted himself in chapter 1, I think it is, of Jeremiah. I am only a child, right? I'm only a child, God. And what does God say? God wouldn't allow Jeremiah to use that excuse that I am only a child. He said, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." So the Lord states, Jeremiah, I love you. I have chosen you to be my prophet. And listen to what my Bible notes describe as Jeremiah's calling. Called, okay, so another word for called is to be asked to do this. Called to the unhappy task, I don't know about you, but unhappy does not describe it strongly enough. The unhappy task of announcing the destruction of the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah is commissioned by God to lodge his indictment against his people and proclaim the end of an era. I don't know about you. I would be terrified if I ever got this call, that if God asked me to proclaim destruction on God's people. He had a tough ministry, and that is why he's called the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah's complaint goes on, okay? So, Jeremiah cannot say no to God, and this is what God has asked him to do. To proclaim violence and destruction against the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah is being faithful. Jeremiah does exactly what God asked him to do. And what is he faced with? By proclaiming this truth, of destruction for the kingdom of Judah. He receives in return insults and reproach all day long. It says, I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. He is hurt. He is feeling shame. He is rejected. And yet he is faithful. And so does Jeremiah stay there? Because that's his circumstances. Similar to David when David was king. These are the emotions that he is feeling. And then you encounter this three-letter word. But. So Jeremiah says, here is what I feel and here are my circumstances. And if I didn't do, so he takes a moment to pause. If I didn't share what God has asked me to share, what will happen? And he answers that in verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. So he's not going to say anything, right? So if he does not say anything anymore, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah cannot not do God's will. Does that make sense? So he has weighed that balance. And here he has all this rumor mills going on. People are talking about me. They want to set me up for failure. They really want to take me down. Lord, this is my reality, and you have got to do something about it. Because right now, it is just looking pretty desperate of a situation. So down a little further, in verse 11, we encounter, for the last time in this section, the word but. And Jeremiah once again turns his eyes to God, and he says, and listen to what he says about who God is. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Jeremiah is stepping out in faith and saying, you know what, Lord? You are my warrior. You are going to fight my battles for me, and I am going to trust in you. And that, my friends, is faith. The definition of Hebrews 11:1. That is faith. Saying, you know what? All I can see right before me is my circumstances. And they are awful. And I feel awful. And I have no idea how I'm going to get out of it. And yet in both of these circumstances, faithful men of God called to difficult situations to be light in a dark world. They said, you know what? I am not going to wallow in my pit. Because trust me, how many times have I wanted to stay in my pity party? And I have asked God, saying, Lord, why don't you come and join me in my pity party? Because I really want to have a pity party. I really would like to stay here because my situation is awful, and I feel awful, and I want out, and I have no idea how to do it. So I invited God to my pity party. He said no. He wouldn't come join me in my own party. He said, no. You look to me and take my hand. I am your rescuer, and I am going to take you out of this pit. But only I can do it, and I can do it in my way. But you have to trust me, whether you understand it or not. You have to trust me, and you cannot stay where you're at. Turn your eyes to me, and I will guide you. And God is faithful. He answers our prayers. And you know what I have found? This is probably the largest, the biggest, the growth area that God has been working on me in the last 5 years. Not allowing me to stay in the woe is me pity party. And he has reached his hand down every single time when I have come to him and I said, Lord, this is my circumstances. This is how I feel. And it is awful. And I was gut honest with him. And he is faithful to answer my prayers, to show me truth according to his word, and to remind me again who he is, the Lord our God, the mighty warrior who examines the righteous and probes the heart and mind. He will be our avenger. As much as I like the Avengers, and they are really cool, most of them, in the movies, God is the one true avenger, and he has our back, and he has our best in mind, and he is faithful to deliver and be our rescuer. So the question today is, we are loved by God. We are chosen by him to be a light in a dark world, sharing the good news with those that are around us and who he's brought into our life. The good news that his son died so that we may live with him. He has given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a deposit for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And will we take that step of faith to live with the Holy Spirit guiding us, stepping out in truth, saying, okay, Lord, your way, not my way. I don't know about you, but whenever I do things God's way, and yeah, I've been trying to do it for a long while now, it's an adventure. He never ceases to amaze me. And so he's inviting all of you and me to come, to live this life of an adventure, of being sold out for God, saying, you, Lord, it's you, no matter what. So will you join me, and will you join God? Amen.